You have any troubles? You wonder sometimes if somebody really understands? Jesus understands. Jesus understands. Let's pray. Father, we welcome again your presence. We thank you that you do understand, that you know the beginning, the end, and the middle, and we are in safe hands with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been to Disneyland? Raise your hand if you've ever been to Disneyland. Oh my, quite a few of you. It is interesting, a neat place to go, and it's for kids and big kids to go to Disneyland. And one thing that people enjoy if they stay by is in the evening, there's those floats. They're lighted floats. Oh my, just all different shapes and colors and lights and the Disney creation of Donald Duck and Mickey Mouse and all the other characters are on along the side, playing along the side. But what really is exciting, that outshines even the floats, are the fireworks. Beautiful fireworks that happen there. Well, believe it or not, as we make our journey through the book of Romans, and we leave behind the bad news hill, thank God for that, and we enter into the good news city, praise the Lord, we're going to stop along the way in our journey, and we're going to see some fabulous fireworks. Fabulous fireworks. I mean, they're out of this world. Now, these are not just any kind of fireworks. These are God's fireworks. And if you're anything like me, when I look at fireworks that are in the sky, I'm sitting there, they're in a chair or on the ground, just laying and looking up, and I say, ooh, ah, wow, oh, that's neat, I like that, that's the best one yet. Well, you will see in a few moments, these are out of this world, something to be excited about. But let's take a few moments first, briefly, to remind ourselves a review of what we've gone through so far. You remember, we went along with a parade, as it were, the bad news parade. And the bad news parade, well, its lights were dark and dim. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, part of Romans chapter 3, described this parade of all kinds of people of the world. First come the pagans who do not know God. Second come the Jews who were the most religious people that ever lived. And then finally, down to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we finally come to the rest of the world that follows on. And by the way, you're in the parade, and I'm in that parade too. And there are millions upon millions of people in this vast bad news parade. How big and huge it must have been and must be. But as we draw to the close, at the end of this parade, finally coming to the very end, there's a plaque. It's a large plaque, huge letters. In fact, they're written there, Romans, the third chapter, and verse 19. On this plaque it reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." I wonder, is this your confession today? Is this your acknowledgement today? Have the law's demands silenced your mouth? If it has, then God wants you to be able to see his fireworks. Because again, God's fireworks are not just any kind of fireworks. God's fireworks need to be spiritually discerned. And as we are ready to acknowledge that the law's demands have silenced our mouth, and we are willing that we cannot meet its demands, we are now silenced and ready to discern the awesome fireworks of God. You know, I think of those years of my life, how I did not understand salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I struggled with it. Maybe you can relate to this. And finally, God enabled me to see it. My focus was in the wrong direction. I was looking at myself. I was looking at my works. I was looking at how well I was doing and how well I wasn't doing. And I realized my focus was in the wrong place. I was looking at how so-and-so is doing. And, And that wasn't much of an encouragement either. But finally, something clicked. Something clicked. And I began to see, spiritually discern, the beauty and the awesomeness of God's fireworks. And talking about magnificent. Talking about awe and anumi. When we spiritually discern God's fireworks, then we will see for ourselves that God's fireworks are out of this world.
Amen.
Now, God's fireworks start in the passage of Romans, the third chapter. And so I want to invite you to turn with me there, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. So glad you brought your Bibles again. And if you notice that your neighbor next to you doesn't have a Bible, please share with him. We want to be in God's Word today. Romans chapter 3. And as you're turning there to Romans, the third chapter, I want us to consider as we look at God's fireworks today, and as the weeks follow, we may look at these fireworks and we may say, and it's a normal reaction, it really is, well, I can't see anything here but just a heap of big, hard words. But what we need to understand, and what I needed to understand, and I'm understanding more, is that these are God's fireworks. And in order to light the fuse of God's fireworks, we need to explain them. We need to explain their meaning. And as we do this, each of God's fireworks, then we're going to see the light of these fireworks shine forth the awesomeness of the character of God in the darkness and the confusion of this world. And so today, we are going to light the fuse, as it were, of three of God's fabulous fireworks. And it's found right here, Romans, the third chapter, and verses 21 and 22. Everybody there? Follow with me as we read. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. In the midst of mankind's sinfulness, their helplessness, their lifelessness, God has done something wonderful to make man right with God. He has done something. God has done it. Now, the question before us today, a very important question, it is no longer the million-dollar question. Inflation has gone up. It's now the billion-dollar question. And the billion-dollar question is this. What is it that makes a man right in the eyes of God? And each of the words, each of the phrases that we're going to be seeking to understand, they're going to seek to answer that question. What is the question again? What is it that makes a man right in the eyes of God? And what I have been learning, and I speak from many years of growing and struggling and trying to understand this awesome, wonderful message of righteousness by faith, I have been learning that if we don't answer that question correctly, what is it that makes a man right in God's sight? If we don't answer that question rightly, correctly, then everything else is going to be wrong. Take, for example, if we are wrong on that question, then it is going to distort, yes, actually distort, the Bible truths that we teach and believe in. And if you take the time and you study the great message of the 1888 message of righteousness by faith, that was the emphasis of Ellen White. That was the emphasis of Jones and Wagner. Here we're teaching these awesome, wonderful Bible truths, but apart from Christ. They needed to get married. And to teach these truths apart from Jesus Christ, what do you have? You have emptiness. You have legalism. You have sin. You have being right, but yet at the same time being wrong. But when combined with Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, the love of Christ, these truths win souls for Christ. These truths uplift Jesus Christ, and men and women are drawn to them and grow in Christ. Friends, if we're wrong about that question, then not only will it distort the Bible truths that we hold on to and believe in, but if we're wrong about this question, then our Christian experience will be insecure. It'll be insecure. You see, too many Christians are struggling in their Christian life. It is as if they're trying to get to the experience of Romans chapter 8. We're going to get there. We're going to study it. Romans chapter 8. When in reality, they are not yet resting, underline that in your thoughts, resting in the awesome, wonderful facts of Romans chapter 3. Is that you? Is that me? Is the focus of your faith in your condition or in your position in Jesus Christ? Are you a condition-centered Christian or are you a position-centered Christian? You see, if you and I are a condition-centered Christian, we will be doing this. Well, I just am, my Christian walk is not like it should be, and I'm not as obedient as I should be, and I need to work on my obedience. I need to work to be better and more obedient, and my, I'm not good enough yet for God to come. And please, Jesus, don't come yet. I feel so insecure. And well, brother and sister and so-so and over there aren't doing too good themselves. You know? And we start comparing ourselves with them. That's a condition-centered Christian. Always insecure, always uncertain of their assurance in Jesus Christ, not growing towards the Christian maturity that is described in Romans, the 8th chapter. But you know why? I wondered why for years. And then I began to come to realize that I was not resting assured in my position in Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, we must first be deeply planted and rooted in the principles of Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5 before we go on to maturity. In other words, if we do not adequately understand the message of justification by faith, then we're going to come up with some way out views and understandings, distorted understandings of sanctification, the Christian life. So with this in mind, let me share with you what those three fireworks of God are, and then we're going to seek to light the fuse as we seek to understand their meaning. First, let's read it again, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. I would like to suggest that there are three of God's fireworks right here in this passage, and I want to invite you to underline them in your Bibles. The first one, in verse 21, is the righteousness of God. Would you circle that or underline that in your Bible, if you wouldn't, if you would? The righteousness of God. Now the second firework, look at the phrase also in verse 21, without the law. Without the law. Underline that. Circle it. And thirdly, notice in verse 22, by faith in Jesus Christ, or in the King James Version it says, by faith of Jesus Christ. Circle that. Underline it. Now these are some of the brightest, the most magnificent fireworks that God has given to us. And we want to understand them today. And my friends, we're going to, as we understand them and we take hold of them, we will awe and ooh and say, wow, what God has given us is wonderful. It's magnificent. And the first fuse, as we light it, is found right here in Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. What's the setting of this statement? Paul has been describing the great, awesome claims of the law of God. And the righteous character, the righteousness that God's law demands for us to stand right with Him is humanly unreachable. Humanly unreachable. And then we come, finally, to verse 21, the good news city. But now, the righteousness of God is manifested. Now, when you hear that little phrase, the righteousness of God, does that sound familiar? Have you heard that before? If you've been with us through this series on Romans, and we're taking our time, we're in no hurry. I remember we first heard it in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and especially verse 17. So go back with me to Romans chapter 1 and let's look at verses 16 and 17. Some of the most popular, some of the most magnificent words in this great book of Romans are right here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, here it is, the righteousness of God is revealed. We'll stop there. The righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God that you and I should be excited about it? What is the righteousness of God? First of all, the righteousness of God is God's own righteousness. The righteousness of God. God's righteousness. The righteous, perfect character of God. Now, by the way, those of you who are Bible students, the number one object and attack of Satan, the enemy, has been to distort the righteousness of God. I'll put it in everyday words, to distort the character of God. He, Satan, has been on a smear campaign, smearing the character of God. But on the other hand, God has been on Tell It the Truth campaign about his character. In fact, all 66 books of the Bible are about revealing the character of our magnificent, awesome God. The righteousness of our God. But notice as you look at verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by what? What does it say? By the law and the prophets. Paul is telling us that God's true character is and has been manifested by the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. But has God's character also been revealed in the New Testament? Put your bookmark in Romans chapter 3. And let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as you're turning there to John, the first chapter, let me ask you, why did Jesus come in the first place? What was his ultimate mission? Well, John, the first chapter, verse 18, near the end of that passage, what do we read? What do we read there? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the bosom of the Father, he has, what does it say in your translation? He has what? Declared him. Declared him. Friends, what is the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ? His mission is to declare the Father. His mission, the Greek word for declare, really means also to reveal or to make manifest. So with that in mind, let me remind you that every story that our Lord Jesus Christ gave, every teaching that Jesus taught, every event in Jesus' life, even the way he treated people, and especially Christ walked to Calvary, all of these were opportunities for our Lord Jesus Christ to reveal, to manifest, to make known, to declare the character of our awesome, loving Father. And so what is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is the truth about our God. That he is not the kind of God that Satan has made him out to be. The truth is, Jesus Christ has told the truth about the righteousness of God. And thus, my friends, when you and I accept the gospel, when we accept this good news, what are we doing? We are saying yes to the truth about our God. We're saying, yes, Jesus, you told the truth. You showed us the truth about our God. He is worthy of our trust and worship. Now, throughout the writings of Ellen White, I find it very interesting that she confirms the scriptures, the Bible. and over again, she teaches that the real truth about God's character was revealed through Jesus Christ. And to accept Jesus' true picture of the Father, she uses the terms, actually, is to be set right with God. And I want to share with you just one example. There is a magazine called Signs of the Times. It's been out for quite a few years. And in Signs of the Times, January 20, 1890, I want to just share with you four little snippets from that magazine. That article that she wrote, it was entitled, God Made Manifest in Christ. Notice what she said. Quotes, Jesus came to teach men of the Father to correctly represent him before the fallen children of the earth. Unquotes. Here's another snippet. The Father was revealed in Christ as altogether a different being from which Satan had represented him to be. Unquotes. And then here's the third one. Oh, that men might open their minds to know God as he is revealed in his Son. Unquotes. And here's the last one, and probably the most important. Notice this. Quotes, the whole purpose of his mission on earth was to set men right through the revelation of God. True statements that confirm the authority of the Word of God regarding the righteousness of God, the character of our God. Now, I want to add another dimension as we seek to understand this wonderful fireworks of God, the righteousness of God. And it comes in three parts. Listen carefully, closely related to what we've already talked about. Three parts. Number one, God is righteous. Number two, God demands righteousness. And number three, God provides righteousness. Now, we need to look at these three very briefly. Number one, God is righteous. God is infinitely and intrinsically righteous. It is totally his. But in contrast to that, on the other hand, man, that's you and me, we are devoid of it. And that brings us to number two, God demands righteousness. You see, God's character, God's perfect eternal law demands a righteousness from all of his creatures. But the clear truth is we do not possess such a righteousness in these earthly vessels of ours. In fact, friends, the truth is we could climb the alpine heights of holy living from now until through eternity, and the law of God and God's character will continue to say, not good enough, you must come climb higher and higher and higher and higher. That brings us to number three. Oh, I'm so glad there's a number three. God provides righteousness. You see, just when the law's demands for such a righteousness silences our mouth, when we are finally willing to admit, Lord, I do not have such a righteousness to bring to you, God says right there in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, I have provided a righteousness in my Son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that good news. What a fireworks it is. It is magnificent. All the ahs and the oohs, if you've taken it, if you've accepted it, it is good news. Friends, if it is good news to you, then you will proclaim, I say yes to Jesus Christ. He has revealed the truth about God's true character in his life, in his death, in his character. Jesus is the answer. I say yes to Jesus Christ. He has provided the righteousness, the perfect character of God's demands in his life. Christ is my righteousness. By faith, my trust is in him. Oh, by the way, you and I did not make one ounce of contribution towards that righteousness. It is all of God's work. Not ours, but his. How do I know that? Because as you look at the Bible in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, after that little phrase, but now the righteousness of God, he adds God's second firework. Do you see it there? Have you underlined it or circled it? without the law. Without the law. In other words, this righteousness that God provides is apart from God, apart from the law of God. Let me put it in everyday words. It is apart from your obedience and my obedience. So mankind does not get this righteousness for acceptance with God by our efforts, by our contribution on our part. It is apart from the law of God. Now, listen carefully. In regards to our standing in our position with God, you and I in Jesus Christ, we are absolutely, absolutely free from keeping the law for our salvation in Jesus. We are free from the law of God, free from seeking to obey the law of God in order to be accepted of God. But in regards to our holy living, our Christian walk, we are not free from the law of God. We continue to obey His law. But the Bible tells us here, friends, but now a righteousness apart from the law is manifested. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible tells us that. So what then is the purpose of the law of God? As it relates to our position, as it relates to our standing with God. If God's law was not given to save us, then what is the purpose of the law of God? Well, this is a review. Look at verse 20. Take a look at the bottom, the very last part of verse 20. For by the law is what? What does it say? For by the law is a knowledge of sin. And the Epistle James, taking that same thought, he calls the law a mirror. The law is like a mirror. It shows that we are defiled. The law is like a mirror. It shows us how unrighteous we are, how sinful we are, how incapable we are to be able to meet this awesome righteousness that God's law demands. Now, can you imagine someone, you've heard this illustration, but I want to share it again. Can you imagine someone ripping off from the bathroom, the mirror, and trying to wipe their face of defilement off with a mirror? No! The law of God makes a terrible soap. But the law of God tells us who we are. It tells us what our condition is. But it is only the gospel soap that is going to save us and is going to clean us up. And the gospel soap, my friends, is that the character or the righteousness of God the Father is not what Satan has made it out to be. That Jesus Christ has revealed God's true character and He can be trusted. The gospel soap declares that Christ's character, His righteous works, His works of obedience save us, not ours, but His. It does not have even a single thread of human devising. It is all of God through Jesus Christ. And that's the message of Romans chapter 3. Someone put it this way. I like little sayings because sometimes they open windows for us to understand things better. And it goes like this. We are saved by perfect obedience to the law of God. Not ours, but His. Amen. Praise God. That's the message of Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. Please, friends, do not misunderstand what I'm sharing here from the Word of God. We are not talking here about just believe, 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 and it doesn't really matter how you live. We are not talking about that at all. Here's the whole picture. Very briefly, Romans chapter 3 invites us to believe in this righteousness that God provides. And then Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 clearly teaches us that this gospel, amen, this gospel of righteousness by faith also has the power to enable us to say no to sin, to reflect the character of God, to keep God's law, not in order to be saved, but because we're already saved in Christ. Friends, we're not talking here about a believing that does not transform. We're talking about a faith that works by love, that does transform. And if you and I claim that we have accepted this good news of the gospel, but we're hard to live with, and we're not showing the evidence of that, then it's very possible, friends, that you and I have not really taken hold of this message of righteousness by faith. Or we need to readjust our focus from self, from others, to Jesus Christ. You see, God never justifies without sanctifying. And you can't take one without the other. And yet each is distinct. Each is distinct from the other. One begets the other. First, we must say yes to Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And then we grow into Christ-likeness as we continue to keep our focus, our relationship with Christ, who is our righteousness by faith. Remember this. The mainspring of true obedience. By the way, that's the only kind of obedience we really want, don't we? The mainspring of true obedience is the gospel. The gospel of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But let it be understood and let it be known, God saves us from the beginning to the end until Jesus comes, always, from start to finish, with a righteousness that is not ours, but Jesus Christ. And if, my friend, if you and I are trying to be good enough, perfect enough, obedient enough for God to accept us, then we are trying to produce a righteousness by our own obedience, not His, but our own. And so let us read it again for ourselves. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Friends, aren't you thankful that you and I don't have to be under the bondage of the law of God? The bondage of the law of God that makes this demands and says, I demand righteousness and perfection from the beginning, the time that you're born to the day that you die. Aren't you glad you're not under the bondage of the law, but you're under grace in Jesus Christ? And in response to this amazing grace, you live for Jesus Christ. I wonder, did Ellen White agree with the Word of God as it relates to this subject that we're looking at today? I want to share with you one of many statements that she's written, but here's a statement that was written in the time of the 1888 General Conference. Just following the General Conference, she is responding to the old guard who was saying that we, in order to be saved, we must keep the commandments of God. She was not doing away with the Ten Commandments. She was just trying to seek to help them to see and put it in its right, proper perspective. So what does she write? Manuscript 36, 1890. Listen to this. Quotes, the danger has been presented to me again and again of entertaining as a people false ideas of justification by faith. Let the subject be made distinct and plain that it is not possible to affect anything in our standing before God or in the gift of God to us through creature effort or creature merit. And then she goes on and says this. Wow, this is powerful. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. Unquotes. How much clearer can it be? But now the righteousness of God has been revealed through Jesus Christ apart from our works of the law. Now, how awesome this firework is, isn't it? How awesome and wonderful it is. And truly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says the same thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of your works, lest you should what? Boast. I want to boast in His works. I want to boast in His character. I want to boast in what He has done for me. Now, friends, we come to the crux of this whole matter. How can you and how can I receive this righteousness that God provides? If it is not given on the basis of our obedience, but on the basis of Christ's obedience, His perfection, then how do we receive it? How does this righteousness of God become ours? It's right there. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Follow with me. Even the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There's a beautiful book that I've often quoted from this pulpit. Desire of Ages, page 490. Listen to this. Our condemnation in the judgment will not result from the fact that we have been in error. No, please now. Let me read it again. Our condemnation in the judgment will not result from the fact that we have been in error, but from the fact that we have neglected heaven-sent opportunities for learning what is truth. Unquotes. Heaven-sent opportunities. What are those? I would like to suggest that one of the greatest heaven-sent opportunity is recorded right here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Friends, this is beautiful. This is awesome. And I want you to see this. You see, according to Romans, the third chapter, in verse 22, we receive this righteousness from God, not by our works of righteousness of the law, but by what? By what? By faith. And notice how it's expressed here in the King James Version. Many of you have that translation. It says, not faith in Jesus, and it can be translated that way, but it can also be translated by the faith of Jesus. What is this implying? Listen, friends, it's implying this. We do not possess the righteousness that God's law demands. And so what does God do? He provides the righteousness himself. He gives us Christ and his righteousness. But not only that, we not only do not possess the righteousness that we so desperately need, but we also don't have the faith that we so desperately need. And so what does God do? He provides the faith that we need. It's called the faith of Jesus. And this is not our faith, it is his faith, the faith of Jesus. And so God, through Jesus Christ, has given us the faith of Jesus so that we can receive this heaven-sent opportunity, the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't have the righteousness, but God provides it. We don't have the faith, but God gives it to us. You remember the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 3? He has given us a measure of faith. A measure of faith. That's the faith of Jesus. That's the faith of Jesus. Jesus has given us faith. And not only has he given us faith in order for us to believe, but Jesus, it is Jesus' faith. Jesus' faith in you and in me. He had faith enough to believe that there was someone here at the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church, there was someone here on this earth who would say yes to Jesus Christ. And so he came to this earth to reveal the truth about the Father. He came to this earth to save us from the bondage and the law's demands. Do you believe? Will you be the one that believes too? He says in verse 22 that this righteousness is available to all. To all. All. Does that include you? Does it include me? Yes, praise God. The gift of Christ's righteousness is unto all, upon all who believe. He's offered it to you, friends. He's offered it to me. If you will believe. If you will believe. Let us pray. Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to thank you today for this awesome good news, hopeful good news. And my appeal today, Lord, to these dear souls and to my own life as well, is taken from a little book in Steps to Christ, page 62. Help us, Lord, to listen to it. The condition of eternal life is now just what it has always been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents, perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. It was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law, but he failed to do this. And because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful and unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. He died for us, and now he is offering to take our sins and to give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake, you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. I ask you today, as you've heard this message, are you ready to say yes to Jesus Christ? Are you ready to say, I believe that Jesus has given to us a clear picture of what you are, Father? You are worthy of our trust and our worship. I believe that Jesus Christ has offered through his doing and his dying a righteousness that we do not possess. I say yes to Christ, my Savior. Do you say yes to Christ? Raise your hand with me if you do. Praise God. God sees your hands. God knows your hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. These fireworks of God are awesome, magnificent. They're out of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.